that the one who is in control of all of these things, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the one who also says, I love you with a perfect love. I'm going to take care of everything in your life. I'm going to work out this salvation for you, and I will never let anything bad happen to you because I'm working out everything for good. Can you trust somebody like that?
This is The Journey, the radio ministry of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana, featuring the teaching of our senior pastor, Steve DeWitt. We're in a series looking at the supremacy of Christ, which we call It's All About Him. Today we're continuing Pastor Steve's first message with a dynamic and powerful look at Christ and how he's shown in Revelation 19. This is not the gentle Jesus, but a warrior returning for his people. This is the second part of the message from Revelation 19. If you missed the first part, visit our website, thejourney.fm, or subscribe to our podcast, The Journey, with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Now for today's message from Revelation chapter 19, here's Steve.
This one who is coming, it's not like he's riding the steed and there's just a stack of crowns up on his head. It's not that at all. It's that his power and his glory and his sovereignty was such that John said he is crowned with a whole lot of crowns, that guy right there. He has sovereignty, he has glory, he's all powerful. And he's coming now, bent on conquest, to conquer the final frontier, the final land that still where rebellion is against him. So when we sing songs like Crown Him with Many Crowns, The Lamb Upon His Throne, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all, is how the wording goes. What is that saying when we say that word? We're saying, recognize, acknowledge the sovereignty of this one that we're singing about. Just like all hail the power of Jesus' name, same thing. He's all glorious, all sovereign, all powerful. Nobody mess with him. He's coming in. He's the big man. I mean, he is the king. Third thing that we see regarding this one is a mysterious name. Notice verse 12. It says, his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Now, why would John include that? Because remember, names in the Bible signify or represent character. When God says to Moses at the burning bush, tell them that I am sent you, I am the existent one, the present one, the always present tense one. He was symbolizing his character with the name Yahweh. Same thing here. Jesus had a name written on him somewhere, you know, like the ball players or something on his back as he's riding. And John's going, what is that? I don't get it. I don't understand. What it means is that there is a depth to the being and character of Jesus that John could simply not fathom, could not understand. It represented a character, a being of him. He just couldn't get it. It was beyond him. And you recognize, don't you, that even in heaven, we think about going to heaven and being in heaven. Boy, it'll be great to understand everything and to finally come to full understanding of everything. We're not going to. We are not going to fully understand God in heaven. We cannot. He is beyond our knowing. We're not going to fully understand the mystery of salvation in heaven. There are mysteries to it that are beyond our understanding, and we certainly will not totally understand all of the depth of being of Jesus Christ. That name that's right there will probably still be on him, and we'll sit there in eternity going, I don't get it. I don't understand. He's beyond knowing. And by the way, that will be the impulse to our worship in heaven. You recognize that, don't you? The mystery of God is the impulse to our worship. And there will be mystery to God even in heaven. He is beyond our knowing. He's greater than we can fully fathom and understand. And John just says, there's a name there and I don't get it. I don't get it at all. Next, we find the fourth characteristic is that he has a robe dipped in blood, verse 13. And there is debate as to what this means. And we typically think in terms of the cross when Jesus and blood are mentioned, but I don't think that that's primarily in view here. A robe dipped in blood symbolizes that he has been a victor of past battles. He has already, it's like a soldier who's got some nicks on his gun, or you could just tell, it's like the stock car, this is a bad illustration, but I'll say it anyway. It's like the stock car races. If you ever go to stock car races, don't cheer for the car that doesn't have any nicks on it. Don't. That guy, he never raced before. You know, that guy never wins. It's always the guy who's all smashed up on one side and it's sitting crooked. That's the guy that always wins in the stock car races. Why? Because he's been out there. He's experienced. He's not a rookie. A robe dipped in blood here for Jesus means this, that he has already conquered in the past. He has had battles with Satan in the wilderness and at the cross. He has battled sin at the cross. He's battled temptation. He's battled death. He has tasted of war already, and he has won. He's won. This is no beginner. This is nobody to mess with. This is a guy that has proved himself to be the conqueror and to be the hero. In fact, the verse goes on to say this, that he does have a name. His name is the Word of God, which is, of course, familiar language for John. John 1, he begins his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." How is Jesus the Word of God? He's the Word of God in the sense that he is the expression of all that God is to us. He's the good Word of God. The fifth. We only got six. Okay, so this is the fifth. We're getting there, everybody. Notice the weaponry of this individual, of Jesus. "Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations." The weaponry that Jesus has is the power of his word. And this is a wonderful example of apocalyptic language. When we get to heaven, is Jesus literally going to have a sword coming out of his mouth? No. There's an imagery here. And in the day that John wrote, a sword was a weapon. It was the weapon of choice. If he wrote Revelation now, he might say he had an... And Jesus, here comes the rider with an M16 out of his mouth. That's what he might have said. The weapon of choice. And all it means is this, is that by the power of his word, he wages war. How powerful is this weapon that he has? You want to mess with the word that in a word created this whole world? This same tongue did that. You want to mess with a word that we saw 2 weeks ago that stood before the storm and said, "Quiet," and it was like glass? This same mouth said, "Stretch forth your hand," and it was healed. This same mouth said, "Come forth, Lazarus," and he came forth alive. This same mouth said, "Rise up and walk," and the man rose up and walked. And this same mouth said, "It is finished," and it was finished. In other words, his word is powerful, and his power is his word. And it's like a sword against his enemies. Which means that in this final battle, you're not going to see angels wrestling around on earth, you know, fighting like this. We're not going to be, you know, down, boy, you know. That's sort of the Peretti language. That's not the way that it's going to be. Not at all. I think it's going to be more like the Bulls in the fourth quarter. "Michael, here you go. Just go win this thing, and we'll just be here cheering you on." I think that's what it's going to be. Jesus will come down and with a word, possibly just one word, will wipe out the nations that rise against him, will wipe out Satan and the beast and all the hordes of the evil one. With one simple word, he will fell him. And that's a powerful word. So we have eyes like fire, judgment beyond escaping, many crowns, the glory of his sovereignty, a mysterious name, the greatness beyond understanding, a robe dipped in blood, victor over past battles, weaponry, the power of his word, and then finally, culminating in this grand vision of Jesus Christ, we have this, his rank. Notice what it says. I love this. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what is it talking about? We talk about this, we say this, we sing it. What does this mean? Well, you know, our modern generals in the United States, they get their rank. You got 1 star, you got 2 star, you got 3 star, 4 star. The highest is the 5-star general. You ever see a general that, you know, said, "You know, guys, I recognize I'm a 2-star general, but can I just keep those like hidden in my pocket somewhere? You know, I don't want anybody to know." You ever see a general like that? Absolutely not. What do? Put it right there and shine them. I want them right there on both sides. I want them shiny. And when they walk in the room, they say, "Hello, everyone. Nice to see you. Good to see you. You all may be seated. I'm the one in charge here now." Jesus here leaves no doubt as to who he is. There is a banner going along him and this vision as he's riding. There's a banner, and on this banner is emblazoned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's not hard to understand what that means. Every king that's ever been established, he appointed. He gave him the authority. Every lord, every authority in this world is a secondary authority. Christ has given him authority, including Satan himself. So that this title is a great, big, all-consuming title speaking to his absolute sovereignty. His absolute lordship, His absolute greatness over everybody and everything. He's the top dog, okay? He is the top dog. He's the king. And let me ask you, is it a comfort to you or to our church to think that this one, this Jesus, is in charge and in control of everything? Is that a comfort? Is that a comfort that our church needs to hear right now? Is it a wonderful thing to think that the authorities of this world, whether they be judges or sheriffs or whoever it might be, that they don't lift a finger of authority apart from Jesus, because He is their King and He is their Lord? You bet it is. That gives tremendous comfort and is our hope. I went golfing this week, and there's a lot of sermon illustrations to be had on the golf course. Did you know that? That's why I golf. If you're wondering why I'm going golfing, it's he's out getting sermon illustrations. We're for that. Golf more, Steve. No. I went golfing this week at Aberdeen Country Club in Valparaiso, and had the opportunity to play with the course supervisor at Aberdeen, which I've never done before, but was really a lot of fun, because the course supervisor, he's the guy, the golf pro is in charge of the golf shop and the lessons. The course supervisor is in charge of everything on the course. If anything happens on the course, he's the man. So we get to the second, or we're in the third hole, and we're on the green, and I notice that the group behind us is kind of pushing us a little bit. And if you golf much, you know there's a little bit of tension as to whether or not we should let this group play through. And I thought to myself, well, maybe we should let them, we wouldn't want them to get mad at us in any way. And then I thought to myself, wait, I got the course supervisor here in my foursome. He just has to go, and they're like, you know, they never play at Aberdeen again. That's all he has to do. So you know what I did? I thought, no problem. I'm just going to let him kind of take care of this, and whatever happens, he's the one that's in charge. And it was really great. Another hole, one of the guys in our foursome, it wasn't me, hit the ball out into a lateral hazard. And so if you don't golf much, that means you have to take a drop, and if it's a lateral hazard, you get to take it to a drop zone, which is a place designated for you to put your ball and then to play on from there. And so we get to the place, and the course supervisor looks at where the drop zone is, and he says, you know, I think we need to move that drop zone, don't you? And he takes the drop zone stick, and he moves it all the way up, you know, prime position, sets it down. He goes, why don't you drop your ball right there? That'll be great. And I thought, this is so wonderful. I thought, if I was the course supervisor, I would hit my ball on the green, and then I would radio, could you move the ball, the whole left side front, please? I could play on the PGA Tour if I was the course supervisor. I really could. Place the hole under the ball, please. Now, why did that course supervisor move the drop zone? Because he liked us, and he wanted to help out. What can the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords do for His children, for whom He has a perfect love and for whom He has sacrificed for their benefit? What can that kind of a guy do for you? Is there a comfort in that? You bet there is. And I'm looking around here at all kinds of people facing all kinds of situations that you feel very much out of control over. You know what, friend? Look at that title right here and recognize that Jesus says, I love you. I will never let anything bad happen to you. I'm working out everything for your good, and you can trust me. Let me say that again, because I'm not sure everybody got that. Do you recognize that the one who is in control of all of these things, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is the one who also says, I love you with a perfect love. I'm going to take care of everything in your life. I'm going to work out this salvation for you, and I will never let anything bad happen to you because I'm working out everything for good. Can you trust somebody like that? Yeah. And it strips away our anxieties and our fears and our worries, and we're able to step back and say, okay, Lord, this is a situation that you can take care of. Move the drop zone for me. And that's the picture that we have here in Revelation 19. What an awesome, awesome picture of the risen Christ. And I want to wrap this all together now. What does this mean? What is the significance of this for us? And why would I pick this passage for our annual message on It's All About Him? I got really two things that I want you to see. The first one is this, that all of human history is marching inexorably to a final consummation at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the past, we've talked about the centrality of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. We've talked about the centrality of Christ in worship, the centrality of Christ in salvation. And those are all wonderful and true. But this passage, what it does for us is it gives us a new dimension on what Christ is like. And let me ask you, are you comfortable with a warrior Jesus? Are you comfortable with it says here he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty? Is that your view of Jesus? Are you comfortable with a Messiah warrior like that? Is this a part of your Christology? And the reason I ask that is this. I think way too many Christians still have Jesus on the donkey. Way too many Christians still have Jesus in jail by the Romans. Humiliated, his glory cloaked in his obedience. And there is a glory there, don't get me wrong, there's a wonderful glory there. But that is an incomplete and out-of-date picture for what he is right now. The cross is a defining moment in history in the past, but this is the defining moment in history in the future. And it's the ground and the foundation of our hope. And I think that we must see him as a warrior. See white armies and blood and battle, and to see that he is coming. He is coming and is going to judge this world for all of its sin and all of its rebellion against him. And every day that we live is one more day closer to the appearing of the warrior to come to this world and to root out all sin. So that history begins with the Word. History culminates in the Word on the cross. And history will be consummated one day when the Word of God, Jesus himself, comes and returns. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, are you on his side? How'd you like to see this vision actually coming from heaven and recognize that I am not on the side of the one who's coming here? That is a frightful and a terrifying truth. And the way that you get on the side of the one that's coming is that you believe in the truth that he came for, and that is that he died for sinners, that he is the Savior of the world, and that right now he offers himself to all mankind lovingly and graciously and says, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. And if you believe in him as your Lord and Savior and repent of your sins, then you are on his side. It's not that he's on your side. You're on his side. History indeed is his story. And I wonder which side you will be on that day. And I want very much everyone in our church to be on the right side and to not face the flaming eyes as they come. Here's the second thing. The second thing is this, that he is now what he will be then. He is now what he will be then. Let me ask you, when you sing songs to Jesus, worthy is the Lamb, shout to the Lord, Jesus, I love you, what picture do you have in your mind of Jesus? What do you think of? What do you envision? What do you believe to be true of Jesus when you do that? Let me point out to you from this passage, this point, that apart from a quote from Psalm 2 in which he says, he will rule, every one of these descriptions is in the present tense. It is not in the future tense, it is in the present tense. In other words, he is the conquering king. He is the righteous judge. He is the captain of the heavenly host. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. In other words, that's the way that he is now. The way that we see him in this passage someday is the way that he is right now. It is simply the fact that when he steps out of the clouds on the horse one day, all of creation will see him as he is and will recognize that they're in a heap of trouble. They are in a heap of trouble. But there has never been a time when he has been anything less than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is that right now. And I love that truth. As we sing and as we talk about Jesus, and I even say it's all about him, these things, the hymn here is a glorified, sovereign, ruling, reigning, deity. He's the king. And that's who we're serving. And I think to myself, so often, one of the reasons people are not energized in their Christianity the way that they should be is that they have a weak, frail view of Jesus. I think to myself, teenagers, you know, the teenagers, they got the pictures on the wall and they're excited about these various people. Oh, wouldn't it be so cool to see this person or meet this person? They dress like them. They want to be like them. And we're talking about, you know, little people like this. And here's Jesus. He's like this. And I think to myself, why be like this when you can be like that person, right? And what it does is, for us, is it gives us courage. I know sometimes it's hard. You have those little awkward moments when somebody asks something to you about Christianity and you say, are you a Christian? And you go, yes, I am. Right? Yes, I am. That's what we say. Because we have this little frail view of Christ. And this passage here presents him as mighty and glorious. And it's the kind of thing we ought to say, well, as a matter of fact, I am. I am a Christ one. I am a Christian. I'm on his side. And I've got nothing to fear. But you, on the other hand, are in a heap of trouble. And let me tell you how you can get on his side too. And it mobilizes us and it energizes us to have a true and accurate view of what Christ is like right now in glory. And I love that point. And it should do that. Now, I've purposely left one verse and I'm done. I've left one verse to the end here, and it's verse 14. Notice what it says. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. All right, are you ready for this? This is the end here. Let me ask you, who makes up the armies that are riding with the king? Notice that it says that they are wearing white linen, fine and clean. Now look in your Bibles over to verse 8 of chapter 19. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. In other words, the people that we see riding here with the king on white stallions in rows and rank behind him are the saints, all the saints that have believed in God, have been his people from Adam on. Which means that if you are here today, all of you, if you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have faith in him and him alone, that what you are looking at in verse 14 is a defining moment that is coming for you. Okay? A real moment. We're not talking about an imaginary moment. A real moment that is coming for you when he steps out of heaven and he begins to ride and there's glory and power. And think of how many people that would be. Millions and millions and millions of people in rank behind him, riding the white horses, coming down to root out, to do judgment on the earth. We're talking about a great moment here. This is a wonderful moment, and he will ride ahead of us in glory, in splendor, in majesty. And all of us will spread out behind him. And as we're riding, and there he is, and the armies of the world and Satan rise up to fight against him, one word, done. You're gone. And they are obliterated right there in that moment. And there we are behind him. And we're, yeah, yeah, we're with him. Yeah. Shouting for joy. And I would rather like to think that there will be one small platoon of this army behind the king as he's riding. One little platoon way back in one corner somewhere. And it's the Bethel Church Crown Point platoon, okay? And somebody says, we ought to start saying something and chanting something. And somebody begins, it's all about him. It's all about him. And the other, here comes, you know, first this of somewhere. Yeah, it's all about him. And we start the chant and the scream, and all of heaven is shouting, it's all about him. It's all about him. And what will happen is when that army and that fight is all done, this army will turn and will ride off into the sunrise of eternity. And we will know what is awaiting us is all of the glory of heaven and an eternity of exploring the wonders that God has for his people. And knowing that we will experience these things together without end in a place of beauty and glory. And our creed then will be the same creed that we have now. It's still all about him.
Thank you, Pastor Steve, for this look at the supremacy of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Next time, we'll continue our All About Him series with a look at the preeminence of Christ found in Colossians 1. You're listening to The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Steve's a senior pastor of Bethel Church in Northwest Indiana. If you've ever wanted to check out Bethel, well, I invite you to come visit us this weekend. Our outdoor service begins at 10:15 a.m., or you can watch online at bethelweb.org. There we stream our services each Sunday at 9 and 10:45 Central Time. For more information, go to bethelweb.org. Well, thanks for joining us, and we hope to see you next time right here on the journey